Turn now to number 102 and sing "He Brought Me Out." 102.
Song of praise.
We are going to turn now to number 271 and sing I Believed the True Report, number 271. Take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy blessing, for all that Thou hast done for us. For we know, O God, that we could not even be here today if Thou had not helped us. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us thy inspiration. Give us thy spirit of discernment. Help us, O God, to know what to do with these funds, for we know that these funds belong to thee. Give us thy great wisdom, we pray. And I pray, O God, that thou bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we dive into the Word, and we're going to go to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah Side, number 207. A sinner far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold. But the blessed Savior heard me when I cried. Then he threw his robe around me and he led me to his fold. And I'm living on the heavenliest side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. Sweep around me with her dazzle and her dreams, yet I envy not her vanities and pride. For my soul looks up to heaven where the golden sunlight gleams, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring my sacred praises far and wide. Bibles this morning. That's always such a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? And I do want to thank everyone who prayed for me regarding my back injury. It does seem that it's almost completely healed up. I don't feel any pain at all right now, so I'm very thankful for that. Thank you for your prayers. Also, I did want to mention that next Sunday we will be having our church Thanksgiving dinner. I hope you can all make it for that. We're looking to have a wonderful time and just being thankful for what God has given us. That's always a wonderful thing we like to do every year. So we're going to be having that next Sunday. Now, we're going to open our Bibles in just a moment, and I'm going to put a title on this message as I always do. We're going to call this message today, The Abominations of Those Nations. And to begin with, we're going to be opening to Deuteronomy chapter 18. But before we read even one verse this morning, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for this blessed book, thy holy scripture, this inspired word. For we know, O God, that it is a great gift that we can use this book to read of thee, to learn of thee, to get to know thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us. Inspire obedience to thee, inspire confidence in thee, inspire us, O God, to seek thee with a whole heart. I pray, Lord, that these words we read today would have an impact on our lives and on our minds and on our very souls. I pray, Lord, that we would be blessed by thy word here today. I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But I pray that thy spirit would have free course. Inspire us by thy Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that thou would move upon us here this day and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I did just finish writing the newsletter on Friday, and I would imagine that writing the newsletter is perhaps what led to this message here today, because we live in a land today that has many problems, many sins, but there's a sin that has been around for thousands of years that just never seems to go away, and that is the sin of witchcraft. And we are seeing a resurgence of witchcraft in this land here today. In fact, while I was writing the newsletter, I came across an article from Market Watch, of all places. Usually they focus on things regarding the stock market, but this was a rather interesting article. The headline is, Why Millennials Are Ditching Religion for Witchcraft and Astrology. Now, that younger millennial generation, these people, they are drawn to this witchcraft for some reason, and they're leaving traditional churches, which isn't always a bad thing. You know, some of those churches, people would be better off not going to them, and there are a lot of dead churches out there. And the fact that there are so many dead churches out there are the reason why so many millennials are looking for something that's spiritually real. And of course, witchcraft is something that's spiritually real, but it's not something you want in your lives. It's the devil's business, of course. Witches will tell you, we don't believe in Satan, but that doesn't matter because Satan believes in them. But this article tells us why millennials are ditching religion for witchcraft and astrology, and it starts out, when Coco Lane, a Brooklyn-based producer, meets someone new these days, the first question that comes up in conversation isn't where do you live or what do you do, but what's your sign? And then it goes on to quote this woman, so many millennials read their horoscopes every day and believe them, Lane, who was involved in a number of non-religious spiritual practices, said. It is a good reference point to identify and place people in the world. In other words, she's saying if people read their horoscopes, which is witchcraft and no one should ever do it, but if someone reads their horoscopes, that means that they are open to witchcraft and these witches will target those people. If you ever want to be targeted by a witch, go ahead and read your horoscopes. And of course, that's a horrible, reprehensible thing that we should never do, but a lot of people do it. A lot of professing Christians do it. But this article goes on to say, interest in spirituality has been booming in recent years, while interest in religion plummets. Now, keep in mind, that spirituality is not always a good thing. Sometimes it's a very bad thing. And you'll get a lot of people out there who say, I'm spiritual but not religious. You ever hear that one? A lot of times what that means is that they're involved in witchcraft. But it tells us interest in spirituality has been booming in recent years, while interest in religion plummets, especially among millennials. The majority of Americans now believe it is not necessary to believe in God to have good morals, a study from Pew Research Center released Wednesday found. The percentage of people between the ages of 18 and 29 who never doubt existence of God fell from 81% in 2007 to 67% in 2012. Meanwhile, more than half of young adults in the U.S. believe astrology is a science, compared to less than 8% of the Chinese public. You know, a lot of those millennials running around out there, they believe that astrology, which is witchcraft, is a science. And of course, we know that's not the case, but they are convinced of it. More than half of them, according to this article. And by comparison, the people in China, they realize, the vast majority of them, that there's nothing scientific whatsoever about astrology. Of course, you know, the Apostle Paul mentioned science falsely so-called, and I think astrology would fall under that category. But this article goes on to say the psychic services industry, which includes astrology, aura reading, mediumship, tarot card reading, and palmistry, among other metaphysical services, grew 2% between 2011 and 2016. It is now worth $2 billion annually, according to the industry analysis firm Ibis World. Melissa Jane, owner of Brooklyn-based metaphysical boutique Catland, said she has seen a major uptick in interest in the occult in the past 5 years, especially among New Yorkers in their 20s. Notice here the name of her store, Catland. Witches are obsessed with cats. And there's nothing wrong with cats, but that's something they lay hold on, and they especially love black cats. But it goes on to say, the store offers workshops like Witchcraft 101, Astrology 101, and a spiritual seance. And then this woman goes on to make this comment, whether it be spell casting, tarot, astrology, meditation and trance, or herbalism, these traditions offer tangible ways for people to enact change in their lives, she said. For a generation that grew up in a world of big industry, environmental destruction, large and oppressive governments, and toxic social structures, all of which seem too big to change, this can be incredibly attractive. And of course, when they say toxic social structures, they're referring to the traditional family, men and women who are married, a man and a wife, with their children, and of course, that they consider a toxic social structure, the patriarchy, they like to call it. Like the existence of God, however, there's no scientific proof. Well, I don't need to look far to see proof of my God. He is the creator, and if you look around and see the creation, you know that somebody made that, and that someone is God. It's really that simple. Astrology has been debunked by numerous academic studies, but Banu Googler, co-founder of artificial intelligence-powered astrology app CoStar, said the lack of structure in the field is exactly what drives young, educated professionals to invest their time and money in the practice. Well, look at that. You can even practice your astrology on your smartphones now. That's high-tech witchcraft. It's very different from the way we usually work and live and date, where everything is hyper-mediated and rational, she said. There is a belief vacuum. We go from work to a bar to dinner and a date with no semblance of meaning. Well, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Of course, that wouldn't be the case for a Christian person, would it? We don't wander about with no semblance of meaning, but this witch is saying, witchcraft gives us meaning, you know? It gives us something to live for. Astrology is a way out of it, a way of putting yourself in the context of thousands of years of history and the universe. Case in point, CoStar's servers were so overwhelmed by demand after it launched on October 12th that the app crashed 3 times in its first week. Astrology isn't the only spiritual field overwhelmed by demand. Danielle Ayoka, the founder of Spiritual Subscription Service Mystic Lipstick, and yes, even makeup can be used for witchcraft, by the way, said her customer base is growing exponentially. The self-described astrologer sells a mystic box subscription, which includes crystals, Reiki-infused bath salts, you gotta watch out for those bath salts too sometimes, and incense customized to the unique energy of the current moon cycle for $14.99 a month. Well, boy, customized to the unique energy of the current moon cycle, isn't that a dandy little deal? She says she's seen 75% increase in her audience in the past year. When I started my journey in 2010, I was the weirdo, she said. Now it is becoming more and more normalized, and I believe it is because more people are looking to heal. Millennials are much more open-minded. Well, being too open-minded can be a problem, actually. And it goes on to say, with this overwhelming demand comes a rise of products claiming metaphysical benefits, not all of which take the cultural context of the occult into account, notes Lane. Urban Outfitters sells sage, a product that has its roots in indigenous cleansing ceremonies, for $18 a pop, and a crystal mobile for $32. Actress-turned-CEO Gwyneth Paltrow sells a variety of spiritual wares on her website, many of which are borrowed or inspired by other cultures. A jade egg that costs $66 has its roots in ancient Taoist practice. Her $85 goop medicine bag is inspired by the shaman's medicine bag from various indigenous traditions. And a $59 tarot card deck features mystical artwork that mirrors Native American patterns. So even a lot of these people in Hollywood, such as actress Gwyneth Paltrow, are heavily involved in witchcraft. In fact, Gwyneth Paltrow, if she is selling tarot card decks and other occult items on her website, there's only one logical conclusion that we can reach, and that is that she is a witch. And I'm sure you'll find there are many of them in Hollywood and in the entertainment industry. There's a lot of witchcraft, and it's gaining popularity. You know, a lot of churches are closing up, and like I said before, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But others are merging because they're no longer profitable. So they have to combine congregations. But while there's no interest in these dead churches, there is great interest in witchcraft. And you know, witchcraft always emphasizes the female power. Young girls are especially drawn to witchcraft, and a lot of those fashion magazines that they read actually have articles on witchcraft right in the pages of those magazines. You know, magazines like Teen Vogue, which I've never read, but they have no reason to, and hopefully none of us do, but you know, magazines of that nature, they'll come right out and they'll talk about the empowering nature of witchcraft. And the only reason I know about that is because I was reading an article earlier where they talk about what some of these magazines have said. But you'll find witchcraft is all over the place. So the question perhaps we should ask ourselves today, and it's especially appropriate today, isn't it? You know, this weekend there are probably a lot of people going to those costume parties and celebrating Halloween, which is a witch's celebration, a witch's Sabbath. They call it Samhain, but it is purely witchcraft, and no Christian should be involved in it in any way, shape, or form. But yet a lot of professing Christians are, aren't they? So the question we should ask ourselves is, how does God feel about witchcraft? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 9, it tells us, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." He brought them into that land, and the reason those people around them were overthrown by the Israelites was because of the abominable practices that they did. And many of those abominable practices were, in fact, witchcraft. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. You know, in witchcraft, you always have that element of child sacrifice, and what a reprehensible thing. But you know, you got all these people today aborting their babies. You know what that is? You know what that really is? That's witchcraft. What God here is warning the Israelites, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Now, people might ask, well, what does all this mean? There are many, many different types of witchcraft. And divination is the practice of attempting to foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge by occult or supernatural means. There's a lot of divination out there, and a lot of these people practicing divination are mistaken today as prophets because they foretell the future, future events. But a lot of these people are actually diviners. They practice divination. And then there's observer of times. What does that mean? Well, some people will superstitiously pronounce certain days to be lucky or unlucky, Friday the 13th, for example. Or they'll look to the heavens and observe the zodiac and all those things and try to divine things from the sky. That is an observer of times. And people might wonder, well, what's an enchanter? An enchanter is one who uses chanting, words, ceremonies with words, for occult purposes. And there's a lot of that going on too. In fact, in a lot of religions, you'll find that they chant things over and over and over again. I'm going to tell you something right now. A Christian should never chant. Don't chant. There's no need to chant. And then it goes on to say, a witch, which generally the word witch is generally refers to females, and a male witch is generally called a wizard. Some people think they're called warlocks, but that's not actually correct. Wizard is the term for a male witch, and of course, Harry Potter is considered a wizard, a fictional wizard, of course, that many, many people are still drawn to, despite the fact that the first Harry Potter book came out 20 years ago. They're still extremely popular, but I think there are actually more adults than children who read those Harry Potter books. I know several adults who are absolutely obsessed with the Harry Potter books. In fact, there was one girl who said that when she has children, the two books that they're going to learn are the Bible and Harry Potter. Now, you have to be lacking a lot of discernment to think that you can teach your children Harry Potter alongside the Bible. People say, oh, it's just harmless fun. It's just fiction. You got to watch out when people say something is harmless fun, because most of the time when someone says something is harmless fun, it is anything but harmless fun. But a wizard is a male witch, and it goes on to say in verse 11, or a charmer. You got to watch out for charmers, too. You ever hear of those serpent charmers who seem to have control over these snakes? Yes, they charm those serpents. Or other animals, you know, horse whisperers and so forth. It can also refer to fortune tellers. And again, those who foretell events in men's lives or conjecture on what will happen to them, and sometimes they use the stars to do that too. But a charmer is nothing good either. In fact, charm is not a word I like to use. So if anyone ever tells you, you know, that you're very charming, you should ask them, well, what did I ever do to deserve that offense? It's not a good thing to be charming. And then it also mentions, or a wizard, which, as I said before, is a male witch, or a necromancer. Now, necromancy is a method of witchcraft, a method of divination, where people try to communicate with the dead. And of course, we know in the Catholic Church, they pray to dead saints, don't they? Now, those saints can't hear them, but really what they're practicing when they do that is necromancy. It's when you try to make contact with the dead, which Christians are never to do. In verse 12, it tells us, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." And what is an abomination? An abomination is something detestable, something loathsome, something that God hates, a vile, shameful, or detestable action, condition, or habit. Yes, even habits can be abominable. So if something is called an abomination, you can be sure that God hates whatever it is that's being talked about, whatever it is that's under consideration. If something is called an abomination in Scripture, you should stay far, far away from it. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." You see, that's why the Canaanites and all those people, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, all these people in the area, that's why they were being driven out, because of their abominations, because of their witchcraft. And God is warning them, if you do these things, the same thing is going to happen to you. And you know what? It did. Verse 13 tells us, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." In other words, complete in Him. Not needing these other spiritual things, these types of witchcraft which people are so drawn to. We don't need any of that. But we are made perfect in the Lord. Verse 14, "For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." But you know what's sad? There were witches in Israel. In fact, Jezebel, the scriptures tell us, was a witch. It comes right out and tells us that's why Jehu had her thrown out of that window, because she was a practicing witch. And there were other kings in Israel who were heavily involved in witchcraft. The worst of the worst of the worst kings of Judah and of Israel were involved in witchcraft. And we're going to look at right now a king who was heavily involved in the occult. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to read about one of the worst kings, if perhaps the worst kings that Judah ever had. It was a man named Manasseh, and he lived from 709 BC to 643 BC. He reigned for 55 years, which was actually a very long reign. But 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1 tells us, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." This evil king should have known better. You know who his father was? Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man who was considered to be one of the good kings who did many righteous things in Israel. He tore down the high places where the witches worshipped. He destroyed their idols. And that was a wonderful thing. But here you see Manasseh, something got a hold of him. Some evil spirit got a hold of him, probably more than one. And he became a witch, or a wizard if you prefer to call him that, a male witch. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did the very things that God told the Israelites not to do in Deuteronomy chapter 18. "For he built again," this is verse 3, "for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." And this is reprehensible. He rebuilt those high places where the witches would worship, their groves and so forth, where they would gather under every green tree. And he reared up altars for Balaam. And the reason it says Balaam there is because that was more than one false god. That's plural. And made groves. And worshiped all the host of heaven. There you have your astrology. People asking, well, what's your sign? Well, I tell you what. I don't have an astrological sign because I belong to the Lord. And as long as you belong to the Lord, you don't have an astrological sign. But it's so disheartening. You know, I see things on Facebook all the time, people posting things about astrology, and a lot of these people profess to be Christians, and yet they are practicing witchcraft. So he worshiped the host of heaven, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars. People looked up at those and thought, well, look at these. These are our gods and our goddesses. No, they're not. There's only one God. He's the one who made those things. You know, that's what was so special about Abraham, because you had people in the various lands during that day who would look around and they'd think to themselves, okay, we need the sun. The sun sustains life. Therefore, sun must be a god. The sun must be a god, the moon must be a god, these lights in the heavens, they must be a god. But Abraham looked at those things and he said, I want to worship the one who made the sun and the moon and the stars. He realized that someone had to make those things. And he was, of course, the friend of God, and actually still is to this day. But he worshiped the host of heaven, it tells us, of this evil king Manasseh, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. That must have been a lot of altars. And you know, he was still trying to worship God alongside all these other false gods. A lot of these kings in Israel and Judah would do that. They'd say, oh yes, we worship God, but we also worship all these other gods. They had more than one. They had many, many, many gods. And of course, we know that the first commandment that God gave his people is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's only one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one Lord, there's only one God. And really, that's all we need. We don't need a whole pantheon of gods. We don't need saints to pray to. We certainly don't need to petition the Virgin Mary, who is not a virgin anymore, by the way. She had other children. And the Catholics, they don't like to mention that, you know. They still call her the Virgin Mary, but she's no longer a virgin. But this man, he did all of these reprehensible things, all of these occult practices. And he polluted the temple of God. He polluted the house of the Lord. He would bring in all these altars to all these false deities and worship them alongside the one true God. But there's a reason Jesus said that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't be polluted with other gods, other goddesses, idolatry. God, the one true God, must be first and foremost in your life, the most important thing in your life, and there should be no other gods in your life, nothing more important in your life than God. You know, people can make a god out of anything. You know, what do they call money sometimes? The almighty dollar. These people are turning money into God. So when you see "In God We Trust" on those paper bills that we have, you have to ask yourself, which God are they referring to, right? So he built these altars, and it tells us in verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And that's reprehensible. But you know, if you talk to witches today, and I can't see why anybody would want to, but you might come across some from time to time. And one of the most important things to a witch is what they call reproductive rights. They say they need the right to kill their children. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Oh yes, witchcraft makes God angry. And it talks about familiar spirits here too. And familiar spirits are these evil spirits that assist these witches. You know, these astrologers who say they can forecast the future. Well, really, you have evil spirits doing that. And a lot of times, these evil spirits will take on the form of an animal that is said to assist the witch. So if you're ever wondering where Pokemon came from, you get all of these grotesque-looking animal demons that go about doing the bidding of the person who controls and owns them. But really, who is controlling who? But these familiar spirits, they assist these witches. And of course, I believe it was last week we read about that familiar, that spirit that that woman had who was following around Paul and tormenting Paul, and finally he turned around and rebuked her, and suddenly she didn't have that familiar spirit anymore. It was gone. And you see, people, they'll go to psychics and, ooh, these psychics have so much power. Well, they only have power if you believe what they say. If you believe what they say, then an evil spirit is dispatched to try and make it happen. It's the devils that give these witches their power. But Manasseh, he provoked the Lord to anger. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. He was probably the worst king that Judah ever had. Although his son may have been a close second. Verse 7 tells us, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now, God is not the one who broke his covenant. It was the people who broke the covenant, and that's why that temple no longer stands today. And I know that they want to rebuild that temple in Israel, but I don't think it's ever going to happen, to be honest. Now, a lot of people would be shocked to hear that because it doesn't the temple have to be rebuilt before Jesus can come back? No.
No,
it doesn't. I don't think it's ever going to be rebuilt. I can't say that with absolute certainty, but I don't think it ever will be. Why? Because Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. And in 70 AD, it was thrown down and destroyed, demolished by the Romans. And that was ordained of God. God was using those Roman soldiers to destroy that temple. God can use anyone, just remember that. So it wasn't God who broke this covenant, but it was the Israelites who broke this covenant that God had in this Old Testament time period. And verse 8 tells us, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land, which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law, and the statutes, and the ordinances, by the hand of Moses. Now people might read that and think, well, God must have lied then, because their foot was removed from Israel. But no. God giving them that land and blessing that people was always predicated on if they obeyed the Lord.
That's right.
There was always that if. And they were not obeying the Lord. Manasseh certainly was not obeying the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. All of those tribes and nations around Israel that were destroyed. They were destroyed for their pagan practices, their witchcrafts. And yet the Israelites here under Manasseh were doing things that were worse. And verse 10 tells us, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And that was very sad. And sometimes God has to go to extreme lengths to get people's attention. And that certainly was the case with Manasseh, but he did not hearken at the first. Verse 11 tells us, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. He was carried off to Babylon because of his witchcrafts. And you know what happens to people nowadays if they participate in witchcraft? They are carried off to Babylon, spiritually speaking. They are in bondage. So a Christian cannot participate in witchcraft. The moment a professing Christian participates in anything occultic, they are no longer a Christian. And spiritually, their hearts are in Babylon. Verse 12 tells us, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now this is pretty incredible. This is amazing that such an evil man would do this, and it's a good thing that he did. But he did so much damage with his witchcraft, and that damage had a lasting effect on Judah. Verse 13 tells us, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Some people have to find out the hard way, don't they? Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. You know, when he returned to Judah there, he was obviously quite paranoid. He was worried about being carried off again. And verse 15 tells us, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. They couldn't quite let go of those traditions, could they? They still wanted to sacrifice up in the high places. Of course, they said, well, we're doing it for the Lord now. But they just couldn't let go of that. They were drawn to these high places. And verse 18 tells us, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And you can read about Manasseh in the book of 2 Kings. I believe it's chapter 21. And he did so many evil things, reprehensible things. And evidently he did repent, but there was lasting damage. And he did horrible things. And it's generally believed from historical records that Manasseh was the one who was responsible for killing the prophet Isaiah. And he did it in a very gruesome way that I don't particularly want to mention right now, but it was awful. But his wickedness, his witchcrafts, the evil things that he had done, they caused many problems for the Israelites, problems that went on. Verse 19, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He was 22 when he came to that throne and took over for his father, but he didn't reign very long, and you know why? Because he was also very evil, also very wicked, also a witch, a male witch or a wizard. Verse 22, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. He got worse and worse and worse. More and more devils came into his heart. He performed more and more witchcraft. And because of that, his reign was only 2 years. Verse 25, but the people of the land slew, or pardon me, I should read verse 24 first so we see what happened. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house, betrayed by his own servants, his own people. But verse 25 tells us, but the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. You know, people, they get involved in these little pagan customs, and they think, oh, it's harmless fun. Harmless fun. It's no big deal. It's okay for our kids to read Harry Potter. It's okay for our kids to go out trick-or-treating on Halloween, you know. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Well, those are the ways of witchcraft. And when you teach children witchcraft, that has a lasting effect. Ammon had to learn all that from somewhere. And he learned a lot of that from his dad. Now, I don't know where Manasseh learned all of that witchcraft. We know that Hezekiah was a righteous king, but Manasseh certainly was not a good influence on his son. And it just boggles my mind how people who profess to be Christians can dress up their children as little witches and wizards and demons and whatever other costumes they have, and send them out to go and collect candy from strangers. You know, it's so strange, isn't it? Parents are always telling their children, stay away from strangers. Don't talk to strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. But Halloween comes along, and they say, go knock on that stranger's house and ask for some candy. It doesn't make any sense, does it? And you know, you read these articles in the paper sometimes, and they say, well, it's fine to send your kids out to collect candy on Halloween, but you should probably bring it over to the hospital first so they can x-ray it and make sure there's no needles in it or anything. You know, and these warnings do come out sometimes that certain candies have been contaminated in one way or other, and people still do it, don't they? Why? Well, there's a spirit driving people to do that. I saw a picture yesterday that kind of made me laugh. I don't know if all of you are familiar with those little flavor cubes that they make with seasoning for meats, beef, and chicken and all that. But when you look at them, they kind of look like little pieces of candy. They're wrapped in foil. And I saw this picture of this woman. She had this big basket of these things, and she said, I'm ready for my trick-or-treaters. Well, they're going to be in for a big surprise, I think. You definitely wouldn't want to take a bite out of those. Anyway, these customs that children are taught, they do have a lasting effect on people, don't they? Now, people might look at these verses and say, well, that's all the Old Testament, you know. That's the Old Covenant. I have liberty in Christ. I can do whatever I want because I have liberty in Christ. You ever hear that one? People think they can do all sorts of things because they have liberty in Christ. Well, we do have liberty in Christ, but we're set free from our sins, not in our sins. People who are committing sins are still in bondage to those sins. But what does God have to say about witchcraft in the New Testament? Is it ever mentioned? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be starting Well, why don't we start with verse 16? I was going to start with verse 19, but let's start with 16 because this is also good. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16, tells us, "This I say then," and this, of course, is the Apostle Paul writing, and he wrote this epistle to the church in Galatia, but, of course, it's applicable to all of us here today as well. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And, of course, we know that the lust of the flesh, there are many things that people lust after. They lust after people of the opposite sex, for example, and they can lust after, I don't know, maybe a big bucket of candy. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." When you do these worldly things, it prevents you from doing the things that you should be doing. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Now, people might wonder what some of these things are, and you never know with some people. They might not even know what adultery is. Adultery is when you're married and you become intimately involved with someone else outside of marriage. That is adultery. Fornication is when you become intimately involved with someone you're not married to. That is a sin forbidden by God, and yet the vast majority of the people in the United States today are doing it. It's still a sin. It didn't stop being a sin. And it's not going to stop being a sin just because it seems like everyone is doing it. Uncleanness. And, of course, that's talking about spiritual uncleanness. Lasciviousness, which means inclined to lustfulness. Idolatry. Of course, people have their idols, don't they? And it's not necessarily little carved statues, although it certainly can be. Witchcraft. Oh, yes. There's still witchcraft today. It's still reprehensible to God. It didn't stop being an abomination. But all of these things, they work together, don't they? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. And of course, variance, that's when people are intentionally causing dissension or controversy. Emulations. That's when you try to emulate the things of the world. For example, you know, a little girl might watch TV and decide that she wants to be like Beyonce, you know, so she'll try to dress like Beyonce and sing like Beyonce. That's an emulation when we try to be like others and their wicked deeds and the things that they're doing. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. And of course, sedition is an incitement of discontent or rebellion, and it's often against the government, but it can be against God as well. Heresies. And of course, we know that in many churches and religious structures, there are heretical doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. Envyings. That's when you look around at what other people have and want it, desire it, lust at it. Murders, drunkenness. And we all know what that is. Revelings. When people take great pleasure, delight in perhaps luxurious items. They revel in something. That's what revelings is referring to. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's not going to be any practicing witches in heaven, I guarantee you that. Nor are people who participate in these other sins. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. It will simply keep them out. And I tell you what, there is nothing in this world worth going to hell over, is there? Nothing whatsoever. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And temperance really is the opposite of drunkenness. It's moderation. verse 24 tells us, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." But this is a helpful list, isn't it? Because it specifically tells us the things we shouldn't be involved in, but it does tell us that the traits, it does tell us some of the traits that a Christian should have. But one of the things we're warned about here in Galatians chapter 5 is witchcraft. It's not just harmless fun. It's not okay. I tell you what, they should gather up every Harry Potter book there is and burn them.
That's right, amen.
I know people heard me say that, they'd be, "Oh, not my precious Harry Potter books." Yes, burn them. Burn them all. But we see here God warning of witchcraft. He warned of it in the Old Testament. He warned of it in the New Testament. And something that witches do nowadays, and really it's always been the case in these pagan religions, they worship nature. They're nature worshipers. They have their gods and their goddesses, and they also worship nature. They worship Mother Earth. Never, ever, ever call this planet Mother Earth. That is strictly and purely witchcraft. But isn't it interesting that in 2009, the United Nations proclaimed Mother Earth Day? I believe it's in April, and they have that every year now, Mother Earth Day. Well, there's witchcraft in the United Nations too, and that shouldn't be surprising to any of us. But one of the things that witches do is they worship Mother Earth, they worship nature, they worship the creation rather than the Creator. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to see what happens to people when they participate in nature worship. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah. And that's wonderful, isn't it, that we are called by Jesus Christ. And he's writing to these people at Rome who had been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You know, at this point, the Apostle Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. We know that he did go there, but he is writing this because he's very happy and excited for these Roman people and the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And he prayed for them. He made prayers without ceasing for these people. Verse 10, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." And of course, you might remember from the book of Acts, he had that strong desire to go to Rome and be with the Roman Christians. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." That's a wonderful thing, to gather with the church of God, because our faith builds off of each other. Our faith builds more faith. Verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." In other words, the intelligent and the unintelligent. Perhaps people aren't quite as knowledgeable as the others. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He had that strong desire to go to Rome. And we know that the devil tried very hard to keep him from getting there, didn't he? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yes, we know that the gospel was preached to the Jewish people first, but then it was preached to the Gentiles. And that was the primary goal of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He preached to the Gentiles. And that's such a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentile. That includes us. And that makes me happy. Praise God. Verse 17 tells us, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We go from faith to faith. It might start out small, like the grain of a mustard seed, but it gets bigger and bigger. Each step you take in faith grows greater in intensity and strength. So we go from faith to faith. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Verse 18 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Isn't that something people always like to say, that the Godhead is a big mystery, you can't understand it? Well, no. It's not a mystery. Paul says the opposite in this chapter. It's clearly understood so that they are without excuse. And it's very easy to understand. There's only one God. The fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. It's not hard to comprehend. It is clearly seen and understood. Verse 21 tells us, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When people refuse to worship God, even though they may know of him, they may have had experiences with God, they may have brushed up against God, but they refuse to worship him, to glorify him, and they're not thankful. They refuse to give thanks to God. Pretty soon, you get these vain imaginations that pop into their heads. And their foolish hearts are darkened. And verse 22 tells us, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, it all starts with that unthankfulness, that unwillingness to glorify and worship God. And then you get these vain imaginations, and then people start to get these images in their mind, you know, what they think God is like. And they start to create God in their own image. And they read the Bible and they say, oh, I like that part, that part, that part. But I don't like that part. And they'll take bits and pieces of it. But pretty soon these main imaginations have them misunderstanding God completely. And they still think they know God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There's a lot of ways that can be done. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality. Those are all ways that people dishonor their own bodies. When people participate in such things, they're not only committing a sin against God, they're committing a sin against themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So All of a sudden you got people worshiping nature, people worshiping the creation. That's witchcraft. That's what the witches do.
Yes.
Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In other words, you got your lesbians. And verse 27 tells us, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what it means to be reprobate? It means you are no longer able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And you look at these people today, these homosexuals, they cannot tell the difference between right and wrong. They say, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And you get all these people telling them the same thing. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. It's fine. And a lot of them are professing Christians. But those people are reprobates too, because they can't tell the difference between right and wrong. There are a lot of people running around out there who say they're Christians and are reprobate. That's very sad. But it tells us in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. If God gives someone over to a reprobate mind, that person doesn't have any hope anymore. Our only hope is in God, and if God gives you over to a reprobate mind, how are you ever going to be saved? To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. We see that one again. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Oh, some people are just so malicious, aren't they? So cruel. Inexplicably so. You don't even know why. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. And malignity there, that refers to intense ill will or spite. It also talks about whisperers, or people who will gossip and whisper things in each other's ears about other people, backbiters, people who talk about people behind their back, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable. In other words, if someone is implacable, there's nothing you can do to satisfy them. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, don't misinterpret what the Apostle Paul wrote there. He's not telling us to go out there and kill anybody. We would never do that. Christians are harmless people. We would never hurt anyone. Genuine Christians are harmless people. Remember what we were told? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We don't hurt people. But the scriptures does tell us that people who do these things, that is what they deserve. That is what they are worthy of. Death. And the only thing that prevents us from also being worthy of death is that grace of God that He has bestowed upon us. Otherwise, we too would be worthy of death. But you know, in this chapter, it talks about people who worship nature, and that is a strictly occult practice. And we see here how one sin leads to another sin, to another sin, to another sin. If there's one thing that should be easy for all Christians to discern and understand, is that we should have nothing to do with witchcraft in any shape or form. We need to abhor it. We need to find it detestable. We need to find it abominable, because that's how God feels about it. And there's a good chance that you're going to encounter witches out there in the world today, because there's a growing number of them. And sometimes you might not even be able to tell they're witches at first, but it becomes apparent after just a little while. And I also want everyone to remember something. You don't have to be afraid of witchcraft. You don't have to be afraid of witches running around out there trying to cast spells or whatever it is they're doing. You have no need to fear any of that, because we serve one who has all power, all authority over every wicked thing, over every unclean spirit, over every devil. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
So you don't have to be afraid. But we also know that we cannot be involved in those things. You know, the horoscopes, that's not harmless. Going to a psychic, that's not harmless. These are things that are witchcraft. These are things that led Israel astray and led to their destruction. These are things that the Apostle Paul warned people about, and yet there are so many people today still participating, and that should never be the case for God's people. And I can't help but wonder, you know, if God judged Israel for their witchcraft, what is he going to do to the United States of America? It's quite a thought, isn't it? We are going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee once again for thy mercy, thy grace, thy goodness. We thank thee, O God, for thy warnings. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast instructed us in a godly and holy life. And I pray, Lord, that we would lay these words to heart and be obedient to thee. Help us to be free of the world's customs and vain traditions. Help us, O God, to be strong in thee, to have high standards of holiness for thy cause. Help us, O God, to be obedient to thy will. I pray, Lord, that we would all be completely 100% free of any and all forms of witchcraft, Lord. I pray that no one here would ever participate in anything even remotely related to witchcraft. But I pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to be obedient to thee, to be mindful of thee, to honor thee in our deeds each and every day. And I pray, Lord, that thou would go with us from this building here today. Let thy Spirit be upon us. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon us. And help us, O Lord, to walk in thy ways. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, people, they clamor for these various types of spirituality, they call it. But you know what? We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to open our chorus books right now, and we're going to turn to number 77 and sing, "In the Name of Jesus, We Have the Victory." Number 77 in the chorus book.
In the name of Jesus.